start in Ephesians chapter 2. So please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we are going through a series throughout these meetings, and I trust that as you're able that you will be here nightly through Wednesday night to be able to get the full scope of this series. This morning, in the Sunday school hour, of course, I shared my testimony, my personal salvation testimony, and then this morning in our first service, we were considering what is a testimony, and that we considered that it is a public declaration and a public display. Now, in my mind, that kind of leads to a second question quite naturally, and that would be this. Well, why is a good testimony important? As a Christian, why is a good testimony important? Well, I think that there are some clear principles. Maybe there are some more that you can think of, but I'm going to focus on three primary principles that I believe are without a doubt, without question, are supreme principles for why we should be concerned about our testimony as a Christian, about having the right kind of godly testimony, about properly utilizing that testimony. So I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 4, if you would, please. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Notice, first of all, and most importantly of all, that a good testimony, a testimony that reflects that you have been saved by Jesus Christ, a testimony that is making a public declaration, that is making a public display, as we looked at this morning, it is important because, first of all, and most important of all, it brings glory to God. This passage here, among many others throughout Scripture, emphasizes the greatness of God. It emphasizes God's mercy and love in verse 4. God's mercy, withholding that which we would deserve, if you want to put it that way. And what did we deserve? Well, we deserved God's eternal judgment, right? In fact, the Bible says that those who do not know Christ as Savior, they live in a very dangerous state. And John 3:36 says that he that hath the Son hath everlasting life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth, dwells on him. That literally is the understanding, therefore, that if you are alive and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are living in impending judgment of God because of your sins. Okay? And so, ultimately, that would mean if you die in your sins, you know, you are going to begin to eternally deal with those consequences. A very serious consideration. But God was long-suffering. He was merciful. In fact, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible tells us that God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is long-suffering, he's merciful, but he's also love. And we would recall verses such as Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or demonstrated, put out on display, his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ just didn't tell us that he loved us. Christ proved his love. He demonstrated that love. And so, as a Christian, my life, part of what is, you know, needs to encompass my testimony and my witness is to reflect and tell about the great mercy and love of Jesus Christ. It's also bringing glory to God by pointing to Christ's supernatural work of salvation. It says in verse 5 that he is, when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened, literally made us alive together with Christ. And, you know, folks, listen, can we have enough humility to acknowledge that we don't understand the full scope of the miraculous nature of salvation? I mean, look, we can definitively say that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we choose to accept the wonderful gift of salvation, God instantly, immediately forgives us of all of our sins. We are immediately declared justified and righteous in the sight of Almighty God. We are immediately indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the scripture tells us. We are immediately given, granted, eternal life. Okay? Remember that verse, John 3:36, I just said, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. So we possess as believers right now everlasting life. Are we experiencing it? I mean, are we getting to enjoy the full benefit? Not yet, but one day in glory we will. We also are immediately provided eternal security. John 10:28 says this, and I give unto them, this is Christ speaking, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. And there are many other verses that we could talk about in regards to eternal security, but one of the blessed conditions of the believers is that they are immediately granted these things. So this is a wonderful part of our salvation testimony, that we would emphasize God's mercy and love, that we would point to Christ's supernatural work of salvation, but it also does something else. It gives glory to God, or gives glory to Christ, by revealing our plight and our inability. Look at verse 8. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the reality, folks. We weren't good enough. We couldn't do anything as far as in the way of being religious or in doing good works, cleaning up our act. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, we wouldn't like to look at that way. Why? Because we're proud and we think that we're pretty good people. But God does not see us that way. Our sin is vile. It's wicked. We can't even begin to comprehend the scope of the holiness of God versus what we consider ourselves as far as being, you know, good people. So we can't even begin to compare to the holiness and the righteousness and the perfection of God. And God makes it very clear here, listen, you are sinners. You are wicked. You are living in a way that is completely contrary to my holy, perfect, righteous manner. Therefore, you are living with no ability to get yourself out of your desperate condition. Okay? Listen, salvation and our testimony as a Christian should not be about saying, well, I wasn't that bad off, and eventually I was able to pull myself out of the depths of despair and out of my life, and I cleaned up my act, and I got Jesus, and now I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven. No, not a single one of us can say that. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are nothing, we have nothing. We have no forgiveness of sins, we have no eternal life, we have no relationship with God. We have no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have no eternal security. So listen, this is something that we need to point out. It's not fun to point out. People don't like to hear that. But the reality is that it needs to be declared. Why? Because all of us are in the same condition. And it is giving a false and unbiblical and wicked hope to someone to say that maybe you can somehow earn your way to heaven, be good enough to get to heaven, be religious enough to get to heaven, when God through his word clearly reveals to us that we are sinners and we need his gift of salvation. A good testimony also brings glory to God by highlighting God's handiwork in our lives. Would you look at verse 10? It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's another thing that we should boast about our wonderful Savior, and that is this, that when Christ saved us, he just didn't form us to be trophies to put on a trophy case that just are looked at and that just collect dust or are put in the closet and eventually forgotten. God does not look at your life as a Christian that way. What does he see you as? He sees you as a vessel to be fashioned and formed and utilized in an effective manner as you live your life here on earth. He says here in verse 10 that we are his workmanship. So we are being formed. We are being made, as Christians, we are being developed in our spiritual life for what purpose? For good works. Notice this. We do not work to be Christians. We work as a result of being Christians. Okay? We do not earn our way by good works, but our faith demonstrates itself by what we do. And literally, this passage is telling us this. It is literally, if you look at the language closely enough, it's telling us that God is designing you in specific ways and trying to take your life and develop your life and mature your life because he wants to use your life for specific purposes through specific deeds and services. That means that every single Christian has a critical part to play on this earth. And it doesn't matter if you're an 8-year-old who knows Christ as your Savior or if you're an 80-year-old that knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. We all have good works to fulfill for the Lord Jesus Christ. This, folks, is why a testimony is important, because it brings glory to God through these things. But secondly, and quickly, turn over to Acts, if you would, Acts chapter 16, because I want you to see the second and very important reason why a good testimony is important. In Acts chapter 16, we would read about the journeys of Paul and Silas. I'm gonna skip over a lot of stuff for time's sake, but basically, you remember how this demon-possessed girl had been following them around. Eventually, Paul is grieved in his spirit in regards to the condition of this demon-possessed girl. As an apostle of Christ, empowered by Christ, he cast out the demons. The girl was made whole. Her owners, who used her to make their living, got angry. So they falsely accused Paul and Silas. They didn't have a proper Roman trial, which, as Paul was a Roman citizen, he should have been given that proper trial. So they were unjustly beaten and then unfairly and unjustly thrown in prison. Okay, so this is where we come to. Listen to what happens in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So a very amazing story that takes place here. Paul and Silas, they're in stocks, they've been beaten, they're aching, they're hurting, they're in a dark, dank, nasty prison. Not like what we have today, by any stretch of the imagination, okay? Now, how do you think you'd respond if you had been unjustly attacked, if you'd been unjustly beaten, and if you'd been unjustly imprisoned? You know, you'd probably be responding like most of the prisoners in there had been responded. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I've got my rights. I was framed. And, you know, all the different things that would come out, you know. Anger and bitterness and all these different attitudes and characteristics. But you know, what does Paul and Silas do? They sang, they prayed. Guess what? They were being a witness. They were being a testimony. God sends the earthquake. And now this jailer, he sees that this is happening. He supposes that all of them have fled. This would have been his chief responsibility, and the king would have required his life. So rather than have the embarrassment of being executed in front of the king, he was just going to fall on his sword and kill himself. And Paul said, no, don't do that. What we see here is that our testimony is important because it opens the door to point others to Christ. That's our second point tonight. Your testimony is important because it opens the door to point others to Christ. How does your testimony do that? Number one, because of distinct differences of attitude and behavior. Paul and Silas did not act like the other prisoners. Rather than grumbling and complaining and whining and sulking, they were praising God and praying. Right? Is that not a different attitude? Is that not a different type of conduct? And then when God sends the earthquake, all the prisoners are freed. The Roman jailer who's responsible for, you know, treating them very unfairly, unkindly, you know, he comes in, sees it, he's going to commit suicide. You know what? A lot of those prisoners probably would have said, good, do it. What does Paul do? No, don't do that. You know, how do you go throughout your life on a daily basis? How do you respond to different situations that you don't like? Different situations that are unpleasant, different situations that are difficult, different situations that are inconvenient. You know, those situations provide us an opportunity to have the right kind of Christian testimony. To show that God has changed our lives. We don't have to respond like we used to as an unbeliever. And that would lead us to this second thought. Because of a distinct difference of attitude, behavior, we then also are able to point others to Christ because we have a confident readiness to give hope. This man, he comes in verse 30 and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why would he ask that question? Because he'd seen the difference and he'd heard the difference. Their testimony was put out on display. Their testimony was being heard by their prayers and by their singing. This man knew there was something radically different. He'd heard them. And evidently, he uses this word saved. So evidently, he understood. He's beginning to grasp some of what had been said there and some of what had been prayed. And who knows what all took place. But he understood enough to ask this question. And some people, you know, kind of attack him. Well, no one can do anything. Guys, he was innocent. He was earnest. He was genuine. He wanted to be delivered from his sins. And what does Paul do? Well, you were mean to us. You threw us in here. You put us in stocks and bonds and you made us miserable for the time that we were in here. You know what? I'm not going to tell you. Maybe when I'm feeling better. Maybe when I'm on a happier mood. Maybe when it's more convenient for me. Maybe I'll tell you. No. Paul, right then and there, what does he say? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. There was a confident readiness to give hope. We are told in 1 Peter 3:15 that we ought to be ready always to give an answer to every man for the hope that lieth within us. That's why we need to be growing. Right? As Christians, this is why we need to be in church. This is why we need to be reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles and thinking upon the Scripture and even memorizing particular parts of Scripture. Why? So that as God provides the opportunity, we, through our testimony, can point others to Christ because there's a difference in our life that maybe in some way has been shown to where we get this chance to point someone to Christ. We have a readiness. We have a preparedness to give them the glorious gospel. Folks, there are a lot of Christians who do not open their mouths. They do not witness. They do not share the gospel. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Number one is fear, I think. I think that's probably the number one reason is fear. Afraid to share my testimony. I'm afraid to talk about Jesus Christ. Folks, we are told, be not ashamed of the gospel. Christ has saved us. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has changed our lives. What is to be ashamed about? We should be ready to share. But you know what? There's also been an undue pressure. There's been emotional intimidation by preachers, unfortunately. So that if you go out and you try to witness and someone doesn't get saved, well, you failed. And every time that you don't succeed in seeing a person get saved, you failed. Let me tell you something. Every time you have an opportunity to share the gospel, no matter how brief, no matter how complete it is, you've succeeded because you're obeying God. Right? We are to proclaim the gospel. We're to share it. So we need to get rid of this nonsense out there. There's also this attitude that, well, you know, I don't know all the answers to every possible question that could be asked. Neither do I. Welcome to my world. That's not a prerequisite for you sharing your faith. That's not a prerequisite for you giving your testimony. That's not a prerequisite for you pointing others to Christ. Others are caught up in a program. Well, if I don't have this program, and I don't have this program memorized, and if I don't say it word for word, I'm not going to do it right. And if I don't do it right, then they're not going to save. And if they don't get saved, then I'm a failure. You know, garbage. Hogwash is what we say in the South. Okay? That's baloney, folks. You don't, listen, programs can certainly aid in some respects, but you don't need a program in order to be able to share your testimony and point others to Jesus Christ. Our lives, our testimonies are to bring glory to God. The most important thing, secondly, they are to point others to Christ. There's a saying at Bob Jones, where I used to attend college and graduated from, and here's what the saying was. Dr. Bob III would get up almost every chapel service, and he'd say this, the most sobering reality, or the most important reality in the world today is, and we'd finish it, that people are dying and going to hell today. Now, folks, is that not a sobering reality? Here's what's even more sobering. What's even more sobering is that we are going to have different opportunities. Oh, I'm not saying that every person you come across is going to be an opportunity to witness. It's just not. For a wide variety of reasons. But you know what? There are going to be times where you do have a particular opportunity to point others to Christ in conjunction with your testimony. And the sad thing is that there's lots of Christians who are doing nothing with their testimony. And they're missing out on this wonderful opportunity. This is what we need to be doing. This is why a good testimony is important. Third of all, and quickly, notice that a good testimony not only brings glory to God, opens the door to point others to Christ, but third of all, it positively impacts other believers. I want you to look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 1. We'll be here just for a few moments. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul is commending these people. In verse 5, actually, look down just for time's sake. It says in verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples," literally examples, "to all that believe." Did you notice that phrase? "All that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So listen, these Thessalonican believers, their testimony was such that it was spreading to these other regions around them. And it was beginning to go, and I don't recall the exact distance. Pastor Post is super smart. He can probably tell me how far it was. But I mean, this wasn't just in their village. This extended quite a ways. And so these Thessalonians, they were the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, regions that were by them. These believers were hearing of the faith of these Thessalonians, and they were being encouraged, and they were being strengthened, and they were being exhorted. Your life as a Christian is to have a testimony that positively impacts other believers. Can I get more particular? Your life as a Christian should definitely be impacting other believers that are immediately around you. So in this church, how is your life positively impacting other believers? Is it? It should. It should not be about dividing. It shouldn't be about arguing and fighting. It shouldn't be about creating trouble for the pastor. Most times, he's causing trouble for me. So I'm just teasing. Don't make trouble for him. We're not supposed to be about that. That's what the world will do. We're supposed to be positively impacting other believers. That means encouraging. That means praying for and praying with. That means serving alongside of. It means lovingly and biblically confronting. Now notice, there's a difference between biblically and lovingly confronting and making trouble, right? Biblical and loving confrontation is done in a spirit of meekness, as Galatians 6 tells us, and it is done with the attitude of wanting to assist, of wanting to help, not because we're better than they, but because we don't want to see a brother or sister struggle in their life as a Christian. We want them to be helped. We want them to be supported. We want them to have spiritual victory. And so we assist them. And guess what? Down the road, they assist us. And then we together assist someone else. And it keeps on going around. And what do you have? You have a strong, unified body that takes care of itself. That's the importance of your testimony being declared and being displayed, being lived out. Notice also, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but over in Hebrews chapter 10, notice what it says in verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Here's the second reason that a good testimony positively impacts other believers. It provides biblical exhortation. I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit. But here's what I'm saying. Here's what this verse is saying. Notice the word provoke. Do you know what that word provoke means? If you've got a brother or sister, you sure do. Right? They know how to press your buttons. They know how to get you going. And I've got three boys. And my three boys, they know exactly what to do to get the other one frustrated or to get the other one mad or whatever, you know? We just have that inclination, don't we? And that's literally the idea. The idea here of the word provoke means to stir up. Now, usually it's used in a negative connotation, right? To stir up to trouble, to stir up to anger, to stir up to something else that is a wrong or sinful manner. But here, notice what it is we are doing. We are stirring up, we are literally provoking in a positive way, it says, to love and to good works. Our lives as Christians are to provide through our testimony, by the way that we declare it, the way that we live it, it is to positively impact believers in such a way that it is going to enable them to love more like God loves, because you're seeking to love more like God loves. You are encouraging them to engage their lives more consistently as servants of Christ, because every Christian needs to be engaged in serving the Lord in some way. And that might mean something as small and insignificant, we would think, as picking up paper off the floor, or holding the doors for someone, or taking up an offering, or teaching a class, or arranging chairs, or whatever it might be. There's a million and one ways that we as Christians can serve in the church and outside of the church. And guess what? We're supposed to be doing it. And we're also supposed to be encouraging other believers to be doing this, to be growing in love, to be developing in love, to display that love, and to do those right, those acceptable, those pleasing deeds and services that God is going to bless and honor to use to impact other believers' lives and even unbelievers' lives. Let's provoke in the proper way. That's what a testimony is good for, folks. So you see, our testimonies are far more important than what I think we give them credit for sometimes. Number one, they bring glory to God. How is your life, how is your testimony bringing glory to God on a consistent basis? Number two, a good testimony points others to Jesus Christ. How is your testimony being utilized to point others to Jesus Christ when the opportunity arises? Number three, a good testimony positively impacts other believers. How are you positively impacting other Christians in this church, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and in other areas where you might come across other Christians? These are the reasons why a good Christian testimony is so important. Let's bow our heads and pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment, we're going to have a brief time of invitation. What has God pointed out to you tonight? Maybe it's one of these points. Maybe it's two. Maybe it's all three. Something, some different aspect or several different aspects of what we've considered. Okay, so maybe God's revealed something to you tonight about your testimony in light of His Word. Maybe He's confronted you. Maybe He's challenged you. Okay, now what are you going to do about it? Are you going to deal with it? Are you going to commit to making the changes or working on improving things and beginning to make sure that your testimony is being utilized in these proper ways that we've seen tonight? Or are you just going to say, well, that was a good message, but I've got life to attend to? Listen, folks, while your heart is tender, God's worked in your heart. I don't know what's going on with you and Him, but I trust that you would give attendance to it. You'd pray. You'd make some careful and important decisions, and that you would recognize anew your testimony as a believer is so vital. Lord, please guide and direct in this time of invitation. We pray that you would be honored by our responses. And Lord, help us to not soon forget what we have heard. And remember, our testimony is important. It is valuable. It is meaningful. And we need to use it consistently and correctly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking. As the song is played tonight, would you respond as God maybe have so laid on your heart? You look this way. Thank you for being here tonight again. Trust that the word has been clear and that you've been tender to maybe what the Lord has revealed to you. I pray that as He has it, that you've been properly responsive. Maybe you're going to need to go home this evening and take some more time to think on some of what you've heard today. But I trust that as you've listened to God's word, that it's been a blessing and help to you. Trust that you can be back tomorrow night. Please do me a favor. We're going to have not a competition, okay? But I would like for us to keep properly focused on these meetings. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Here's a challenge for each and every one of us here. I'd like for you to take three separate times tomorrow and pray for the services tomorrow night, okay? I'm not giving you a time limit, okay? All I'm asking is that during those three specific times, you pray about nothing else but just these meetings, okay? Some aspect about these meetings. Pray for me that I'll be properly prepared, that I'll be able to be ready and preach the word faithfully and accurately. Pray for yourselves. Pray for others that might come. But just spend some time, three different times, praying for the meetings tomorrow night. God blesses us when we take time to bring these matters before Him in prayer. And so let's commit to doing that. Pastor?
Amen. I appreciate that so much. And wow, what a challenge tonight. And I was thinking, this is too much for me. That's not me. I can't do that. But you know, God's grace is sufficient. And God's grace can enable us to be what we ought to be. And we begin by just little things. I know I am so encouraged when someone shares a verse of scripture. Some of you Or in a testimony service, someone will say, well, I was reading, you know, Psalm 55, verse 7 or whatever, and it was such a blessing to me and it encouraged me. And you know what I do? I try to remember that right now. I go home and look it up. If it was a blessing to him or her, it can be a blessing to me. And often my wife will share something she's been reading, and I go right to my Bible. I'm going to look that up. And, you know, it's amazing what just sharing a blessing that God gave you that morning or whenever with someone that doesn't know the Lord. You say, you know, I was reading my Bible and I read this verse and I just want to share it with you. So maybe it'll be a real blessing to you. And we can share little teeny things. And or maybe what God's done in your life. You say, well, I don't have a dramatic testimony and I don't really have much to share. But you can share what God has been doing in your life recently and people will listen. People love hearing those kind of things and they're attracted to that. And may God help us to draw attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was challenged by what Brother Scott shared tonight, and I know you were as well. Okay, at this time we'll be dismissed for time of fellowship. We invite you to join us, and then the young people afterwards will meet over here. And yes, Myrna?
All food is to stay over there.
Oh.
No food
over here. No food in here or over there. By the way, we're really would like you to keep beverages. Don't bring drinks in here. You can bring water. Water is the only beverage that we'd really want you to bring into our sanctuary here. So I've been meaning to mention that, and I haven't. And so, but yeah, kids, don't take food over there. Just leave it in there. Okay, let's have a word of prayer for the fellowship time, and then you can be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of sitting under the sound of the Word of God tonight. We know your Word is powerful, and it is true, and we know you will accomplish your will through the sharing, the preaching of your Word. And may we make application and apply it to our hearts and obey the Word of God and be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And help us, Lord. We need your grace and help, and we know you love us, and you're tender, you're kind, you're compassionate, and you understand our fears and our anxieties about these things. And so we just pray that you'll give each one of us a holy boldness to share testimony and point others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bless our fellowship, Lord. Bless the meal that you provided for us. We thank you, Lord, for each one who has brought something to share. And we pray you'll bless our young people as they gather together as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.